Our theme this year has been, I can be the church. Every message that I've shared this year, I told you it would be to build you up, to give you confidence, to equip you, to encourage you to be the church. This whole year has been based out of the book of Acts. Every month, the first Sunday of the month, we have been sharing a message from the book of Acts. The goal at the beginning of the year was to have a whole series out of the book of Acts, 12 messages long, but we kind of messed that up in October when we rearranged things a bit. And so we're going to have 11 messages from the book of Acts. Today is the last message in the Acts series. Today's message also concludes another series, so we're kind of overlapping series this morning and concluding both of them. We're concluding a series where we've been breaking down our vision statement and looking at it kind of piece by piece. We divided it up into thirds. In November 11th, we explored some of the strategies and the goals centered around being visibly connected to the heart of Christ. In your bulletins, you have an insert. An insert looks like this. It's the blue one. And it describes some of the details surrounding the service time change coming up in January. I want you to notice that it's there, and then I want you to put it away. I know it's tempting to look at it. If you haven't looked at it yet, and I just brought your attention to it, and you're like, oh, there's a lot of information here. I want you to put it away. I want you to read it later. There's a lot of details, a lot of things there. Nothing new. It's all what I said on the 11th. It's just in written form, so you can read it, look at it. But I don't want you to do that now. So let's take our blue ones, put them away, put them somewhere where you'll find them later. Eyes up. There we go. All right. November 18th. We talked about the second third of our vision statement, and that was to bring hope to our community through service. And that service, we had Roseanne Moore from City of Refuge down in Hooven come and share with us. We had Diane Bachman from Miami Historical Society of Whitewater Township. She's the president of that group, and she came here to share with us. We had Chris Brown, the superintendent from Southwest Local School Systems. And each of those special guests came here to share how thankful they were for our church partnering up with their organizations and how important your service has been to the way that they touch lives, the way that they bring hope through their service. We've partnered with them, and we have brought hope to the community through service by helping them to bring hope to our community through service. So today, we're combining the last message from our Acts series and the last message from our vision series into one message. The main title is Legacy. Legacy simply refers to something that has been handed down or received from a predecessor. When I read through the book of Acts last year in preparation for this series coming up this year, I sat down and I spent some time and a whole day just reading through the book of Acts. And as I read through, I had an unexpected element just hit me as soon as I was done. And it wasn't some big theological truth that was new. It wasn't one of the many exciting stories. It wasn't the passion or the unstoppable drive of the church. It wasn't found in the details or the solid organization of this documentary called the Book of Acts. Though all of those things are found in the Book of Acts, and each of them that I mentioned are very exciting, they're very important, they're very notable, they're very useful elements, there was a separate element that hit me, and it was so unexpected. It was how the literary style seemed to morph through the 28 chapters that is the book of Acts. As I started reading in chapter 1, in the early chapters, it was evident that this was a documentary chronicling the beginning of the church, the church's early years. But as I read on, the book seemed to morph styles, and it turned more personal, more intimate. A book that was not only about the acts, but about the hearts behind the acts. You see their motivation. You see their drive. You see their passion, their stimulus. We get to know the various forerunners of what is now known as the church. We see their struggles. We feel for them. We cheer in their victories as we read through the story of the book of Acts. We not only see a church in motion, but we see the heartbeat that causes that motion. And that's what hit me. That this movement in history, it's not just a movement. The church. The church changes lives. It affects lives. It transforms lives. And those lives reproduce others to the same heart and the same actions that reached them in the first place. And that's the legacy that the book of Acts leaves for us all. And that's the third and final part of our vision statement. It's going to take some notes. Pull your bulletins out, look on the back of them. We're going to start right there at the top. It's a good place to start. To leave a legacy, we must bring hope to others by serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. To leave a legacy, we must bring hope to others by serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. We left off in last month in Acts chapter 27, the penultimate chapter to the book of Acts. It's a fun word, isn't it? When do you ever get to use penultimate? Penultimate means the second to last. You know, you can use that word sometime. If you're ever in a competition and you get like 10th place and there are 11 competitors, someone asks you how you did yesterday and say, well, I got the penultimate place. It'll sound so important, they won't even ask. They won't ask. They'll think, ooh, he got a special award, when really you're second to last. So in the second to last chapter, chapter 27, we saw the shipwreck. And after the shipwreck in 27, they had a brief stay in Malta before arriving in Rome. Paul is allowed to have to be on house arrest while he's in Rome, while he's waiting for his audience with Caesar. And so Paul rents a house, and he has a single guard that looks after him. And then to conclude our Acts series, I'm just going to read the last two verses. These are the final words in the final chapter of the book of Acts. Acts 28, verses 30 through 31. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the ending. That's how the book ends. It ends without a conclusion. It finishes without an ending. It concludes without finishing the story. It's almost as if the book should end with an ellipsis as the final punctuation. You know those three little dots, the three little periods in a row that suggest that the thought isn't over, that the story is not yet finished? Here's how I think it should look. My version. That's how the book of Acts should end. And I believe it ends this way because the book of Acts has never ended. Luke stopped writing. He stopped recording the words of the Acts. But the Acts of the church have continued for over 2,000 years. We are the perpetual continuation of the book of Acts. Serving, transforming, reproducing. Those three things are exemplified through the book of Acts. This method of serving, transforming, reproducing has been handed down to us. It is our legacy. It has been entrusted to us. And we are to add to it and pass down this legacy to the church of the future. We are to be about serving, to be about transformation, to be about reproducing in God's kingdom. It's the job of the church. It's what Peter did. It's what Paul did. It's what James was a part of. It's what Luke wrote about as he lived it. It's what Timothy and Titus continued. This is the way our church is going to continue this legacy. And it's defined in three simple little words. Say this with me. Serving, transforming, reproducing. Those three words are going to be so important to our vision. These three words, our movement with these three words will be prompted out of love for God and out of a passion to chase the mission of Christ. This is what Christ commanded of the church. Jesus' very last words recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. Some refer to this as the Great Commission. He says, therefore, go. Go, an action word. Go, do something. Movement, a church in motion. Go. Therefore, go and make disciples. That's what you do. You go and you make disciples. And then he gives some of the details here of what making disciples is all about. Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So let's look at these three words real quick. Service. Acts of service. is how our church will open doors of opportunity and show the hope and love that God has for all people. Acts of service is how our church will open doors of opportunity and show the hope and love that God has for all people. This is modeled directly after Jesus' patterns and his lifestyle as he lived here on earth. His ministry. It's what he did. He served and that opened up doors. He had a servant's heart. He lived a servant's life and it opened doors, opportunities to share hope and love with the world around him. This is connected directly to the word go in the Great Commission. Go! Do something. Be active. Go. It follows the example of the church in Acts as they continue to illustrate the potency of this method. We see that serving others shows the sincerity of our faith and our love. Serving others shows the sincerity of our faith and our love. Have you ever noticed that? Someone can talk and talk and talk, but when they start serving, they start laying down, then you start realizing, wow, they really do love me. They really do care about me. They really do. They have a sincere belief in this faith, in this hope that they claim. Service reveals the sincerity of our faith and our love. Transforming, our second word. We will share the love of Christ with others so that they can experience the transformation that occurs when someone truly experiences Jesus on a personal level. Transformation. Jesus did more than just invite us into this. I mean, that should have been enough, or that should be enough to understand that it is a great honor to be included in this part, in this transforming process. But more than being just invited, Jesus didn't leave it there. He didn't just invite the church to be part of this transformation process. He commanded us to be part of this transformation process. Go and make disciples. Go and transform. We have been commanded by Jesus to be part of this transformation process. Reproducing. We will make disciples by reproducing. That's how you do it. You reproduce others like yourself. We will make disciples by reproducing others to the same heart and actions as those who are connected to the heart of Christ. That should be us. That's part of the early part of the vision statement. Making disciples like ourselves. Encouraging, equipping, helping, coming alongside, leading others, mentoring others to the same heart and the same actions that caused you to reach out to them in the first place. And those are the last three parts of our vision statement. Serving, transforming, and reproducing. And that's how we are going to bring hope to our community. Modeled after Jesus, modeled after the book of Acts. Our church has a lot to offer. We have great people here. I don't know if you know that or realize that, but I want to celebrate that for a few moments. We have great people here. People who are willing to roll up their sleeves and do something about their faith. And I love that. I love that about our church. We see it on these walls with the Acts challenges of people in our church being active and doing things with their faith. We saw it in the Easter offering, and I've praised you a number of times with the amount of faith that was shown through the actions of your giving this Easter. We've seen it in various places as we have recently served in our community around us, our presence down in Hooven, at City of Refuge. And hearing Diane talk about the great presence that we have down there and how excited she is of our partnership there. Our partnership with the His City, This City, Churches of Harrison and Southwest Local Schools, and being active in that, seeing more of you serve that way. And seeing a lot of you serving right here in our community, partnering up with Diane and his name, Dick, right? Dick, what was his last name? Caddy, I think that is right. So Diane Bachman and Dick Caddy with the Miami Historical Society of Whitewater Township. That name is huge. I struggle with that name. And I've seen you guys doing this, and this is exciting. And I love it. And I look forward to seeing more and more of that. You're a group of people that I'm just confident when someone walks in through those doors, you're going to make them feel warmly welcomed. You're going to make them feel like this is home, like this is their family. You guys do that, and you do it wonderfully. And it doesn't matter who they are or what they look like. If they come in with perfect hair and makeup or tattoos and chains, I know that you're going to accept them. If it's dress shoes or flip-flops, I know that you guys are going to warmly welcome them with a smile, greeting them, giving them your name, asking them if there's any way you can help them. That's who you are, and I love that. I love being a part of a church that does that. If they're married or divorced, you're still going to give them the same level of acceptance, the same level of care. If they're well off, you know, if they're secure and successful, or if they're down and out, you're still going to offer a helping hand. You're still going to extend your offers to them and want them involved. Keep that up, church. Please hear me. Keep that up. We have a great leadership here, our elders and our staff. And you need to know that as a church. You need to know the type of elders and the type of staff that you have here at this church. Our elders are great men. I've seen some churches where they have micromanaging elders that get off on like an ego kick of running the church. Our church doesn't have that kind of eldership. Praise God, we don't have that kind of eldership. I've seen other elderships on the other side of the spectrum where they're disconnected, they're uninvolved, and they're apathetic. We don't have that either, church. Let me tell you, church, our elders, they are involved, they are connected. They care emphatically about the kingdom, and they care deeply about each and every one of you. They serve, they put in the extra hours, they roll their sleeves up. They want to see ministry happen, and they want to see it done efficiently. They work very hard to keep this church protected and pointed in the right direction. They work hand in hand with the staff. Our staff and elders' relationship is really a beautiful thing. It's amazing. And sometimes I take that for granted until I sit down and prepare a message like this. And I'm like, you know what? We really do have something that's rare. Unfortunately, rare. But we share comfortably with each other between the staff and the elders. We laugh together. We sincerely enjoy each other's company. Well, you know, there's not an elder or staff member that I don't enjoy going to lunch with or going out to dinner with or sitting with their family and sharing with them. That's a great thing to have, and we have it here. There is a singular respect for and from each and every elder and staff member here. We discuss some very hard topics in our little room with closed doors. Sometimes we say things a little more direct than we need to in meetings. Sometimes we hurt feelings, sometimes feelings are hurt. But each of us know that in those meetings, it's not about us or our feelings. It's about seeking God's will, His direction, and His wisdom. And that's what our leadership does in those meetings, and you need to know that. We walk out of each meeting in full consensus with each other on every topic that will go public. We table topics that we have not yet agreed on. That doesn't mean that we're being secretive. We just don't talk about topics we haven't agreed on. But the topics that leave the room have left the room in full consensus. Let me explain what that means to you. There are some boards or committees or elderships where they vote. And if you have 7 present and 4 vote one way and 3 vote another way, then you really have a divided eldership even though the vote went through. And it leaves the room and you have 4 that are for and 3 that are against. We don't vote in our elders' meetings. We come to full consensus. I want you to understand the power of that and how amazing that is. Any decision that comes out of that group, any decision that comes out of that room is fully supported by the staff and the elders. If it's not, it doesn't exit the room. That's just awesome. We leave each meeting as a unified leadership with one Lord and one Savior that leads us. That's our eldership. Our current staff here is the tightest staff that I've ever worked with in a church. We help each other. We problem solve with each other. We talk. We have open doors. We don't mind sharing things with each other that can critique each other and help each other. We do that and we lift each other up. We encourage each other often as well. Not only do we work well together, but we enjoy working well together. And that's something to be praised. And the staff is good at what they do. Mind if I take a moment and brag about our staff? I hope you don't mind. I got a couple pages here. Karen, our office manager, she's going to kind of sink down in the pew there. She multitasks at a level that I couldn't even imagine performing at. I mean, I get a headache trying to think about how she multitasks the way she does. It's amazing. She keeps our vans running, keeps the maintenance up on those, and she's building ministry teams to try and keep them to where they're looking good, they're well-maintained. She works with the maintenance group for the church, letting them know when things need to be done and what needs to be done here and what's going on there, inside and outside. She keeps the staff schedules together. She does her best to keep the staff together, which that's a job in itself. Plus, she does all the duties of a regular church secretary. She handles all of the phone calls that a church gets and all of the variety of different types of calls that come in. She handles getting a lot of the prayer requests and prayer chains out during the week. She puts together a lot of the printed material, the bulletins you see. Every week she's putting those together, making sure they look nice and that the information is correct. And sometimes she makes sure that there's no misspellings. But she does all the rest of that. She puts a prayer list together. The new calendars that have taken the place of the newsletter, she does both of those, the calendars and the newsletter that she used to do there. She keeps the information center well-stocked and current. She works on these bulletin boards out here in the hallway, and she keeps those current with information that's given to her. If there's an empty bulletin board, it's not her fault. It's because we haven't given it to her. And I guarantee you, she is bugging us about those things that we have not given to her. And that's a great thing to have. She's awesome. She just does. I could just go on and on. Dawn, well, let's save our applause because we got a few more staff to go here, and I want the applause to go for the elders too because we got a great everything. Dawn is our children's director. Plus, I have a lot of words here, so we can't pause for clapping too long. Dawn is our children's director, and if any of you guys have had the opportunity to work with Dawn, you've seen how passionate she is about solid, age-appropriate biblical teaching for our children. And that's great to have. She is constantly working to improve an already productive children's ministry program. Always analyzing, always asking herself, all right, what's next? How can this be better? What can I do to adjust this to make it better? And what many of you don't see is that she is a great sounding board among the staff. She's a great problem solver. Her mind just works that way. She was a scientist before she became a children's director, and so she's good at that. So all the staff use her for this. I'll go to her with an idea, and she'll find the holes. She'll ask the right questions to take a good idea and turn it into a great idea, or to take what I thought was a good idea and flush it down the toilet for me. So, but you know, it works. Because I know that it's getting filtered. And someone like myself and Justin, dreamers and visionaries, we need someone like that to help balance things out. You know, mentioning Justin. Justin is our student minister, and he's settled in now and is experiencing success as he invests into the students, and he invests into his youth sponsors, and he invests into the parents. The recent lock-ins have been some of the biggest that we've seen here in a while. Our Youth Sunday evening is called The Pursuit. And it is 2 hours of just awesome programming. It's not just fun and games. It's not just come in and have snacks. They hit a great time of worship. They hit a strong biblical teaching. They have times of small groups where they can interact and reflect on it. They have times of personal reflection where they will take the message personally. It's a powerful and potent program. Last spring, the evening program averaged 14 teens. This fall, they're averaging 22 teens. That's a 50% increase when you look at percentages. And that's just in a few months. It's going to be exciting to see what God's got in store. Not only the youth ministry, the student ministry, but he has been involved in, this kind of got thrown in his lap, and I think it might have been a God thing. I'm still trying to figure out if it is or not with him, but he seems to have a passion for community service. And a lot of these community service things that have been coming into our church with this new vision and mission, they've been falling on his desk, and he's been taking them and running with them and loving them. The community service projects that have helped out up here. When we had our guest speakers here a few weeks ago, they talked about Justin more than they talked about any of our other staff members. Because he's involved with them, and he's building relationships with the Miami Historical Society of Whitewater Township, and building relationships down the street in Hooven, and building relationships with the schools through being there and connecting with the programs that they do. And so he's doing that on top of a lot of the student ministry stuff that he's doing. We've got Jason, he has a very demanding full-time job. More demanding than anyone really should have to deal with. He has an hour and a half commute, 2 hours? Yeah, because the place where he did work, they closed down in Cincinnati, but they wanted to keep him as an employee. So he commutes there, he drives all over the place, and on top of that, he handles our 10:30 worship team, our contemporary worship team. And I tell you what, the worship that comes out of that is just good stuff. And so he does a good job. We'll keep our, we'll have a time for applause. Mike Ladd. He's, you don't see him on the ministerial staff. He's an office staff along with Karen. And Mike Ladd works with our finances as our financial controller. And he makes sure that the money that goes through this church is handled correctly. He's meticulous about that. He has a very thorough system that tracks where every penny goes. If you have enough time, he can explain to you where they go. And it gets to a point where I'm like, okay, I've heard enough. I trust you. You know what you're talking about. You know what you're doing. He works with the rest of the staff when we have financial needs in our ministry to try and figure out how we can get the money to do some sort of ministry event or to accomplish something financially for our ministry. And we're going to talk a little more about that process here in a few minutes. Let me finish up one more staff member, and that's Tina Benjamin. You probably don't see her working hardly ever unless you're in here on a Saturday evening. She takes care of our custodial work around the church to make sure that the church is ready for a Sunday morning service, that it looks good, that it presents itself well, and that it's going to be functional. She makes sure, we always have paper towels and toilet paper in the bathroom, amen? That's important. That's important to have. A lot of our staff work in areas where you don't see. And so every once in a while, you might hear me brag about them. Why? Because I can. Because they're that good. And I'm very honored to be part of a staff and an eldership like this. So give the staff eldership, give yourselves a hand. As a natural result of having a church of great people with solid leadership between the elders and the staff, the natural production of that is going to be quality ministry, and we have that. We have quality ministry throughout our programs and our events. Church, we have a lot going for us. Would you agree? We have a lot to offer our surrounding community. This church has a lot to offer, yet we are considerably hindered in our options for ministry because of finances. Let's write that down. It's the final notes in your bulletin. This church has a lot to offer, yet we are considerably hindered in our options for ministry because of finances. Look inside your bulletin. If you take your bulletin and you look inside of here, I got to blow up the bulletin here, and then kind of we're going to zoom into this bottom part. You see where that is? Those numbers are there every week. I want to explain these numbers to you a little bit. Our weekly budget is $8,161.90. Our weekly average for September was $6,647.63. And when you do the math, that's $1,514.27 each Sunday that month that we were missing from what we have calculated as a church staff and church leadership, that this is standard operational cost of day-to-day ministry. We need that much a month to keep up with our ministries, to keep up with our bills, to keep up with our salaries, with our benefits, with our whatevers. And this is not a lofty budget. It's detailed and it's well thought out. That's each week we're missing that much money. Look at October. It was less than that. It was $6,602.62 as the average per week. Still $1,500 less than what we need each week. That's like $6,000 a month. How could a regular company or regular organization like live, exist $6,000 a month under what their budget calls for normal operating costs. Not extra stuff, not surprises, not big surprises. We do have in the budget plan for little surprises, standard surprises. That's a lot of money missing from what's calculated to do ministry here. Our weekly average for November was even lower. It was a good, and this is not a good trend. If you have seen this and noticed, it doesn't take rocket science to understand this is not good. Our weekly average for November was $6,415.81. That's over $1,700 less a week than what we need. This is a problem, church. Many months over the past few years, the staff has gotten a message from Joby when he was here, or from Mike since he's fully taken over the finances. On a Monday, staff, we're on a spending freeze again. Many, many times over the past few years. We've just gotten kind of used to it. Every dollar you spend needs to come through the finance department to make sure that we have it. You're going to put $20 in somewhere or do an event for the youth or something, and it's going to take $80 or $100. It has to go through the finance office first to see if we have it. And that's what I was talking about earlier, where Mike works with the staff to try and figure out, okay, how can we make this work? Mike hates to stand in the way of ministry, and he will do everything he can to find out how we can make the finances work. But when you got zero, you have zero. You can't do anything with zero. This is a problem. And as I said, our budget is not unrealistic. It is a very tight budget. In fact, in the 7 years that I've been employed at Miami Town Church of Christ, I've only had 3 raises. And those 3 raises, each of them were the average percentage of what a cost of living raise would have been from the year prior to the year coming, not making up for the years that were missed. And this isn't due to bad reviews, or it's not due to elders being stingy or mean. It's just where we are. Over half the years that I've worked here, my pay has not increased to match the increasing electric bill at my house, or the increasing gas prices, or the increasing groceries, etc. And I bring this up because I don't want you to think that I'm asking for money because I need more money for me. I bring this up because one of the teams that I work with, they said, you need to find some actual, physical, hard, real financial things that are being held back because of where our church is financially. And you need to share those things. And I thought about that, and I thought about all the different things. I could have gotten a list from Karen of all of the facilities needs that aren't being done, or that could be done, or that need to be done. In fact, the Easter offering that you guys gave, that was awesome. It was way above what needed to be given. And it was so much so that the U18 pod could go back and refigure, and they spent more than they originally planned because that was okayed by the elders. Okay, you guys can use this much money, and we'll save this much money because we might need it. And it was a wise thing to do because, sure enough, we had a couple facilities issues that came up during that needed to be replaced, things that needed to happen that would have been budgeted, or that were, I'll take that back, were budgeted for, but since the budget's not being made, the money wasn't there, so they had to take from the Easter offering to make these things happen. Had the budget been made consistently, they would have had money to make up for these little surprises that happened. And then the Easter offering could have gone towards something else, something forward. But that's where we are. I could have come up a list from Dawn. I could have gotten a list from Dawn concerning the various corners that she cuts in children's ministry and how she dreams all these things, but she has to stifle her dreams because she knows financially we can't make some of the steps and do some of the things that she would love to do with our children's ministry. I could have gotten a list from Justin regarding student ministry and the things going on there. The worship team has made lists in years past, and right now we have a soundboard that's going out. And it's going to be like this someday. And we're just going to have a soundboard. And you're going to hear the piano playing, you're going to see, you're going to hear Brian over here, and you're not going to hear Jason. Jason can get loud. That's no excuse, though. We've got a normal maintenance piece of the church that needs to be taken care of, and there's no hope of finances for it. When it goes out, I have no idea what's going to have to happen. God will come through, I'm sure. But this is something that needs to be addressed. I could have come up upon lists upon lists, but some of the children's area stuff would only affect certain ones, certain people here. The youth would only affect certain other people. The facilities, some people are like, oh, I don't care what the place looks like. It's just, it's not about the building, it's about the people. Well, yeah, but the building still has to be functional, you know? And in those different lists, I'd have different people where it would affect, but when I started looking at the budget and started thinking about things, half of our budget goes towards staff. That's normal. In fact, that's a rule, 50-50. You want to spend 50% of your budget, a church budget, on staff. If you're spending more, you've got too much staff, or you're paying them too much. If you're spending less, then you're either paying your staff too little, or you need to hire some more staff, because you should be keeping that balance of 50-50. We have that. And so when I look at all the things that are the money that you give to God, that it goes out to, half of that money that is dispensed goes towards the resource of staff members. And so that's why I bring that up, because it puts a face with these numbers. I can throw $8,000 up there. I can throw $6,500 up there. I can throw $1,500 as a difference and say every week we're short $1,500. I could talk to you about lists of different things that need to get done and whatnot, and you're going to be able to walk out of here and not think about that twice. But when you think about the staff, you know the staff. You love the staff. You've connected with the staff. Our staff works hard. And there are kingdom results happening. And I want our staff to know that their families are financially secure. I want our staff to know that as gas prices increase, their salary is going to be able to keep up. As groceries increase, their salary is going to be able to keep up. I don't have that hope right now. It just can't happen. It's not that it wouldn't happen, because I believe it would. It's that it can't happen. I want to keep the staff that we have. Now, I have no clue how we're going to pay for this staff in years to come if this trend continues. I'm not trying to scare you. That's just reality. You look at a trend like that and you see the staff we have, and it's just not feasible. It's not reality. You know what I want to do? I want to hire more staff. I do. I have a vision. I have different things. I've already got a couple different positions in mind that would really benefit this church. It really could really take some of our ministries that are here and boom them up to the next level. I want to be able to think that way, church. I want to be able to dream that way. But if we can't handle what we currently have, how can we think about taking on something that is new? Many of you have heard me talk about giving. I've talked about the spiritual discipline. I've shared about a number of different sermons, and I encourage you to go back and review those. Because I've talked about the biblical principles of a cheerful giver, of how God loves a cheerful giver. I've talked about the biblical principles of the blessings that happen as you give, and how God takes care of that, and how it's a step of faith, and it's an act of faith to give 10%. And all that is in the past of things that I've shared, and I will continue to share those things because they're biblical things. Today, I don't have time to dig up all that, and so I'm just going to stand on the foundation that I've already shared, and today I'm sharing with you what I would say black and white truth, but it's really black and red numbers. And that's what we're here talking about, because this is where our church is. We have a great church. We have great people. We have a great staff. We have a great eldership. And the only thing holding us back is finances. And that irritates me, because that's a conquerable foe. That's something I can look at and say, we can handle this. We can take this. What can we do about it? Well, the tithe, I've talked about the tithe. The tithe is 10%. It takes a spiritual discipline. It is a step of faith to give 10% off the top of your paycheck and give it to God. That takes a lot of faith. I will continue preaching and teaching about that. So don't think that today is contrary. But some people either, and I'm not being mean, but some people either don't have the faith to step into a full 10% yet, or they just don't have the finances and they need time to adjust and move. And I think that some people in that group, they look at 10% and they say, I can't do it. I can't make that jump. It's too big of a jump. So this morning, I want to suggest something to you. Just do something. Just do something in the process. If you can't make that jump, start with 2% and add 2% each year for 5 years. Once you get past 5 years, you'll be up to 10%, and you'll be able to say, okay, I'm tithing. Now I'm doing what the Bible says. Now I feel like I'm honoring this. Instead of feeling every year like, oh, I missed it again because I just couldn't get 10%. I couldn't screw. Just give two. According to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, this is www.bls.gov. It's a government organization. The average weekly wage for people living in Hamilton County in 2012 is $1,092. That's up from about $900, which was reported in 2009 by City Data. So using these two numbers from two different sources, reliable sources, it's safe to say that we can use a round number this morning of about $1,000 a week on average. So you take $1,000 a week, what's 10% of that? $100. $100, 10% of 1,000. What's 2%? $20. $20. You know, if you started at $20 a week and you worked up, as you were working up, that little bit, every little bit of that would help. Every little bit of that would take a chunk out of this. If we play with numbers and we say, okay, if we got 75 people this morning that are willing to step up and say, okay, I'm going to give $20 more a week. And that either happens because you've never started tithing and you're going to say, okay, I'm going to start with this 2% rule and I'm going to start building up to 10% over the period of 5 years. So I'm going to start by giving $20 a week. And that's going to be my start. And maybe you're one of those people and you commit to that. Or you're someone who wants to get up to the tithe. You're already giving regularly, but it's not quite 10%. This morning's the day to say, okay, let's step that up another $20 a week. Or maybe you're someone that tithes regularly and you give above and beyond your tithe. Maybe it's time to look at your giving and say, okay, is this where God is calling me to make another step of faith and give more? Because if you're already tithing and you're already above the tithe, you know what that's like. And I don't have to preach that to you because you know how God works there and you know how awesome it is. So that's about all I need to say about that. Maybe today's the day to say, okay, maybe I do need to step it up. If we had 75 people do that, if we had 15 people jump in for the first time, both feet in and start a tithe, $100 a week, that would take care of our $1,500 problem. Now let's mix this up since I've shared some numbers with you. Say six people start tithing for the first time at $100 a week. And then 10 others started at half that, $50 a week. And then we had 20 other people start at $20 extra a week. That would take care of our $1,500. My point is, if you can give, give. Because what we have here is awesome. And I hate to see finances being the barrier that's keeping us from doing awesome things for the kingdom. Because we have everything else. Let me remind you this morning, because there are some of you that might be thinking, there's the preacher, he's talking about money, he wants us to give more money, and he talked about his salary even, I can't believe he went there. Let me remind you that this sermon is not about money. This sermon is about following the legacy that is put before us by the church from the book of Acts. This sermon is about following the specific mission and the specific vision that God has given to the church here in Miami Town. To follow that. It's about a church that has been blessed with loving people, a responsible eldership, and a passionate staff that is being held back by something as simple as finances. You know firsthand that there are other problems that a church can have that are far worse than finances. Problems that are very difficult to recover from, internal mess. Guess what? We don't have that here. We don't. We've got a lot of peaceful things happening. We've got a lot of movement forward. And even in that movement forward, when there's some moving around and some bumping of shoulders, we're still moving in the same direction. We're still calling each other brothers and sisters. Amen. I like that. There are some times when a church faces obstacles that are just, they look like an insurmountable wall in front of them. We don't have that right now, church. We have something called money, and that's it. That's all that I can see as far as being our first speed bump. Now, once we get over that one, we'll see what's next. But right now, that's our biggest thing, standing in our way of doing awesome things for the kingdom. So consider now what you're going to do differently with your financial decisions so that we can pull together and turn the tide of this financial strangulation. Because if it doesn't change course, if this continues in this direction, there won't be a Miami Town Church of Christ to fulfill this new mission and vision that God has given us. That's just the trend. That's where it's going to lead to. I believe in you, church. You know that, and you know the sincerity of my words there. I believe you'll do what it takes to turn this around. I believe in the legacy that this church has been passed down from the churches prior, all the way back to the Church of Acts. I believe that the legacy of this church will cause this church to be an example to all the surrounding churches as we follow this mission and vision. I believe that, and I believe in you guys following that. I believe in the presence that this church has on this side of the river, down the road in Hooven, and in Harrison with the His City, This City, right here in Miami Town. And I believe in the future presence that we're going to have as we affect people across the river in our section of West Coleraine that's in our backyard. I believe in that. I believe in our mission, revealing God through a church in motion. And our vision, being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions.